Well, good evening. So we're going to continue our study tonight from Sunday. Not much review tonight, too much to cover. And even with the extra time, I don't think we're going to do it justice. But tonight we're going to talk about the case for cessationism. In other words, does anyone remember what the difference between cessationism and continuationism is? Okay. Yeah. So yeah, one would say, cessationism would say that the gifts, the revelatory gifts, the sign gifts, ceased with the apostolic age, or very soon after that. But I would say with the apostolic age. And the continuationist would say that those sign gifts, we see them today, and the revelatory gifts. And that's what we talked about a little bit on Sunday. We were in Ephesians 4, and we were talking about the gifted offices given to the church. And Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and the shepherd teachers. And we went through that list, and we're looking for which ones of those in that list have continued to today, or which ones have ceased. And we, at least in my conclusion, in my teaching, that the apostles and the prophets have ceased. They are no longer, we don't have apostles today. The apostles meaning, there's people doing apostolic work, right? Sent ones, particularly missions work. And that's where, if you read our missions policy states that missions is when you're sent and you're preaching the gospel, but not just preaching the gospel, that you are making disciples and church planting, right? That's missions work. That's the work of a missionary. And the prophets. We talked about the New Testament prophets and how they were very much like the Old Testament prophets in the fact that they would speak directly the revelation of God, His word, and what was the percentage of accuracy that they needed to have? 100%. Or they weren't prophets, and in the Old Testament, they would have ceased to be prophets because of being killed. If they're, clearly, if you're not 100% in your prophecy, you're a false prophet. That was the way it was. You look in Deuteronomy. Go ahead. Yeah, if it doesn't come to pass, if it doesn't jive with the rest of Scripture, you were considered a false prophet. Those two again, offices ceased, but we went on to talk about the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, and that the church today, the local body, needs all of those. And when I say all of those, it's really those two, because it's really evangelists and shepherd teachers. I mean, it needs teachers as well, but when you look at the office there of gifted men, that office really speaks about, we would look at it as an elder. Now, not every elder is going to have that gift to preach, but he should be able to handle God's word enough to be able to adequately teach it, whether that be one-on-one or whether it be in a congregational setting. So tonight we're going to continue And we might hit on some of these, the other gifts that have ceased as far as healings and tongues. But again, it's not really my goal to, we're just not going to be able to hit on each one of them adequately. You could spend a whole week on each one. We're just going to lightly hit on them as we go through our statement of faith as an outline for what we believe in Scripture. So I'm going to start off with what the rest of the statement of faith says that I did not read on Sunday in this section. We teach that the New Testament revelation, the New Testament revelation is now complete. Scripture becomes the sole test of the authenticity of a man's message, and confirming gifts of the miraculous and the revelatory nature are no longer necessary to validate a man or his message. Miraculous gifts can be counterfeited by Satan so as to deceive even believers. The only spiritual gifts in operation today are those permanent, non-revelatory, equipping gifts given for edification. Furthermore, we teach that no one possesses the gift of healing today, but that God does hear and answer prayer of faith and will answer in accordance with his own perfect will for the sick, suffering, and afflicted. Scripture becomes the sole test of the authenticity of a man's message, confirming gifts of miraculous and revelatory nature are no longer necessary. As we begin tonight, I want to ask a few questions. These are the questions that have been on my heart. Is the Word of God sufficient for all of our needs today? Okay? We would agree with that? Do we truly believe that it holds the answers for all of life's questions and concerns? But we have the answers, right? Okay. Do we believe that it holds the answers to our eternal security? How about our day-to-day emotional and spiritual needs? How about let me ask you this. If all of our freedoms were taken away tomorrow, and every book was stripped out of our libraries and all the hymnals were burned, And if and when we are able to meet in secret, we just had one Bible among us, would it be sufficient? Would it satisfy? You know, you can say, well, that's just a hypothetical situation. It exists. Too many people through the church history experience that very thing, even today. If the Word of God, brothers and sisters, isn't sufficient enough, nothing ever will be. Why am I saying that? Why did I start that way? Here's the problem. The people that are going after these gifts, these revelatory gifts that we believe have ceased, these sign gifts that we have ceased, are basically saying that the Scriptures aren't enough. They're not satisfied. This is why I had to take time on Sunday. This is why we're taking time tonight. Because the Scriptures aren't enough for some people today. To be able to worship God in spirit and in truth in a well-balanced harmony between our emotions and the truth of God's Word. Keeping emotionalism and the ecstatic and the dramatic out of it, they don't believe that that's enough. I mean, let's be honest. Some of us, sometimes the dramatic and the miraculous is enticing. For our world, it is clearly enticing, and I would think for some of the church, it's really enticing. The ecstatic, the excitement, the emotionalism. This is what drives some churches today, because the Word of God isn't sufficient for them. This is why it just seems like, as we talk about the church as a whole, even the professing church as a whole, it seems like they're always looking for the next great fad or the next great thing, how to bring more people into the doors, and not in the evangelistic way, more so just to get people in the doors. I'd rather be with 20 people that truly want to love, worship, and serve God according to His Word than 20,000 looking for the next ecstatic thing. Right? Because why? First off, it's against Scripture, but it will never be enough for them. It will never satisfy. If you're not satisfied with God's Word as it is written, the ecstatic and the dramatic will never satisfy you. You will always and constantly look for the next thing. What's the next fad on the horizon? It's like a dog that got a big bone, a delicious bone from his owner, right? I mean, this bone truly was awesome. It made the dog so happy and content and really content for quite some time. Until, that is, when the dog one day was walking next to a deep brook and happened to look over the edge and saw what he thought was an equally impressive bone in another dog's mouth. Sadly, he let go of the bone that was actually in his mouth, a bone that he could taste and he could touch. And he let it go for a mere reflection, a mere counterfeit. And he was left with nothing. Brothers and sisters, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about when the Word of God isn't enough. When that, you hate to compare it to a bone, but it's the bone that we have. It's the amazing bone that we have. It's the one that we can feel and we have in our hands, and we can read and we can know and we can grasp it. And sadly, for some people, that's not enough, because when Joe Schmo Church next door gets the newest fad, they want to drop the bone and go to the next thing. It's never enough. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, testing everything, testing not some things, testing everything, hold fast to what is good. Grab onto it and don't let it go. Right? I believe David gives us one of the best verses on Scripture sufficiency under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Psalms 19. And you all probably know the verses. In Psalms 19, 7 through 9 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Because David believed that the Scriptures were perfect, they were sure, they were right, they were pure, they were true, and they were righteous. Brothers and sisters, that's the sufficiency of God's Word. It is perfect, converting the soul. our statement of faith goes on to say the miraculous gifts can be counterfeited by Satan to deceive even believers. Boy, that's a sad statement, isn't it? That's a sad statement, and we probably all know somebody that the counterfeit has deceived. Who here knows who Janice and Jambres are? Or were? Let's say it that way. Are, were. Does anyone remember who Janice and Jambres were? Not everyone wants. Whoa, whoa, calm down. Put your hands down. In 2 Timothy 3:8, Paul says, just as Janice and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the church, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. And you might be saying, well, what men? What men are you talking about? You took the verse out of its context there. Well, verse 4 says, earlier, says, these men are treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, it says. And then it goes on to say in 7, these men are always learning but never able to come or arrive at the truth. Janice and Jambres opposed Moses. These were the magicians that opposed Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh. These men were self-deceived. Let me ask you something. What were they able to do, though? What were they able to do? When Moses first comes to Pharaoh, and God gave him the miraculous, right? He gave him a miracle, a sign to Pharaoh to authenticate his, like we talked about on Sunday, him and the message from God, right? He threw down his staff. And what happened to his staff? Snake, right? What did Janice and Jambres? Now, they're not mentioned in Exodus. But Paul here mentions them, and we'll talk about that in a second. What were they able to do? They were able to make their staff snakes too. Satan is the great counterfeiter. Yeah, Moses' snake ate theirs, though. It must have been a little bigger. Have you ever been in a Bible study with someone like that? Like the men, the treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness but denying its power, always learning but never able to arrive at the truth. I've been in Bible studies with people that, you know, seminary grads that will look at you and tell you are wrong. And when you ask them for the right answer, well, I don't know. I don't think we can know that. Okay. That happens to me all the time. Satan is the great counterfeiter. And I bring Janice and Jambres up for three reasons. First is kind of inconsequential tonight, but how did Paul know those magicians' names when it wasn't stated in the Pentateuch? It wasn't stated in the story. How did he know their names? Yeah. Revelation. Remember, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was called a prophet in Antioch. Paul, who wrote through the revelation of the inspired word from the Holy Spirit, half of our New Testament. It was being revealed to him as he wrote. He gets this from the Holy Spirit, who was there, who empowered Moses to do what he did. I believe in the power of our God I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the critiques of those in a charismatic movement or even the Pentecostal movement as a whole would be to say to us, well, you guys don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, we do, so we can do these things. Oh, brothers and sisters, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that he can do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And when I say, and when we say that these things have ceased, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit cannot do that still today. If he so chooses in a remote island, remember, what was the gift of tongues or even prophecy? It was to authenticate the message, to help bring the message forth. Again, tongues and languages was to help bring the message forth, right? If you're in some remote island somewhere that doesn't have the Word of God yet, which there are that do not have the Word of God yet, that's why Wycliffe is still going on strong. That's why Jerry and Sue are still going strong. I don't put it past the Holy Spirit to empower a man to bring the Word of God to them. To even if he finds himself speaking in tongues. That might surprise some of you. I don't put it past him. But that's not the way he works in the church today. And there's absolutely no reason for the tongues in the church today. And we'll get to that a little later. I'm kind of going off of my notes now. But brothers and sisters, I don't doubt the power of the Holy Spirit. And when he needs to do what he needs to do to bring his perfect will about, he will do it. Signs and wonders will happen again on this earth. We know that in the tribulation there will be signs and wonders again. But getting back to my notes, there were main periods of time. This is the second reason that I bring up Genesis and Genesis. There were three main periods of time that the miraculous was seen in Scripture. This was not an everyday occurrence as my Pentecostal brothers and sisters or the charismatic brothers and sisters will want to tell you. That this happened, because today, if you're an apostle or if you have the gift of healings or whatever, you can do this on call. That's not the way it happened in Scripture. There's only basically three main time periods of Scripture that we see the miraculous happening, the sign gifts happening. The time of Moses and Aaron, which we just talked about. The time of Elijah and Elisha, right? That's another time period where we saw men bringing, he was authenticating his prophets. He was bringing a word to the world at the time, the known world at the time. Through Elijah and Elisha. And then the last time period that we see is the time of Christ and the apostles. That's it. Out of all of Scripture, these were specifically purposed times for the Lord to reveal himself in certain ways and to authenticate his message. That's what it was for. It's hard for me to understand why we even have this argument today. Thirdly, I use the story to illustrate that Satan can clearly, and I've already said this, counterfeit the miraculous. Think about it. What better way to keep people in the dark? To keep people in a dark counterfeit religion. What better way to keep people in something like Catholicism, which I think fits the bill, a dark counterfeit religion? What better way? I mean, I'm not gonna pick on the Pentecostal or the Charismatics. I'm gonna, there's enough to go around. The Catholics. They believe in the miraculous, right? What better way to keep people caught in this? I just had a conversation this week about this with a Catholic who I love. And I was trying to explain to him, like, don't you see? And he was saying, oh man, how do you explain the miraculous that happens? And I'm like, I'm going to explain it, but you're not going to like it. Think about what they think each week when they go to Mass. What happens? The miracle of what? Transubstantiation, right? Everyone know what that is, right? That the actual bread and the wine becomes the actual blood and body of Christ. Every week he is sacrificed again. Hebrews 10:12 says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Once for all. All done. Never to happen again. But their priests think that they need to continue to make the sacrifice. The bleeding host, which is part of this whole of the Mass, the Eucharist miracle reported by Catholics that where blood actually starts to trickle from the consecrated host, the bread. I mean, you look up miracles of the Catholic Church. I mean, you got Giuseppe's levitation, and it's crazy. You know, every time you hear of a Our Lady of, and you fill in the blank of any city in the world, right? Our Lady of Guadalupe, Our Lady of whatever, you know, it's what? They think it's a miracle of what? An appearing of Mary. Friends, I don't doubt that some of these people see something. I don't doubt that. Amen. He disguises himself as a what? Maybe he looks like Mary. See, we just discount it and say, ah, hogwash. No, I think some of these places are dark. You go to Mexico City, you walk into the cathedral in Mexico City, and I'm telling you, you feel oppressed. The paganism, the idol worship, everything that goes on in there is oppressive. It is satanic at its best. I'm going to play a couple clips real quick. We don't hardly have the time to do this, but go ahead, play this quips. This is the Word of Faith movement, and this is, Word of Faith movement, prosperity gospel. You've heard of this. Just play a little bit of this.
This is a tweet from Creflo Dollar. As spiritual beings who possess the nature of God, we have the ability to speak things into existence just like God did. Yes, they do teach this. Absolutely. And people accuse me all the time of taking these folks out of context. No, I'm not. I wouldn't want anybody to take me out of context, and I'm not doing it with them. They do teach these things. This is not an aberration. This is mainstream Word of Faith. Most of the charismatic movement, all of the Word of Faith movement, all of it. As was pointed out earlier, there are some people in the charismatic movement who would not go into Word of Faith land. But unfortunately, once you take that charismatic position, and we'll talk more about those issues tomorrow, the apostolic gifts and things like that, how God does and does not speak. But once you take that charismatic position, it is a very slippery slope right into Word of Faith. Few people put on the brakes. Vast majority do not. Do not. Watch this video clip from Gloria Copeland dealing with the doctrine of positive confession.
You know, you're supposed to control the weather. I mean, Ken's the primary weatherman at our house, but when he's not there, I do it. He can see what's happening out there. It shows just like they have on at the weather, like on the news. I mean, he's got the computers, got the current weather on it and all that for flying. So sometimes I'll hear something. I'll hear the thunder start. Maybe he'll still be asleep. And I'll say, Ken, you need to do something about this. And knowing that, but you are the one that has authority over the weather. One day, Ken and Pat Boone, well, we were in Hawaii at their house, and they were sitting outside, and there was a weather spout out over the ocean. And that's like a tornado, except it hits the water. And so they were sitting there, and they just watched it, rebuked it. It never did anything. One day, I was in the airplane in the back, and my little brother was in the back with me, and Ken was up front flying, and we were not in the weather because we don't fly bad weather, but we could see the weather over here. And I looked out the window, and that tornado came down just like this, down toward the ground. And Ken said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You get back up there. So this is how I learned how to talk to tornadoes. I saw this. And that tornado went, whoop, 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 whoop. Even while I was watching, and my little brother was not a devout Christian at that time, and that was really good for him to see. So you're the weatherman. You get out there, or the weather woman, whichever it is, and you talk to that thing, and you tell it, you're not coming here. I command you to dissipate, and you get back up there in Jesus' name. Glory to God. That I won't charge you extra.
That really does not even deserve a comment, but I'll offer a couple.
I'm not going to take more time with that. There's three or four more clips I was going to show you. One of them was another one of, might have been Creflo Dollar, who starts to talk about, he's in Genesis, and he starts to talk about how God created things in their likeness, and when those things get together, they create something in their likeness, right? And he goes, well, God created us in his likeness, right? So then what are we? God. We're gods. Isn't that what they're trying to say? Who controlled the weather? Peace, be still. Who says that? Yeah, we don't, but that's what they're telling you. Who can speak things into existence? That was the first one. See, brothers and sisters, they're trying to be God. Who else wanted to be like God? How did that work out for him? Didn't that start it all? What are people going to like better? Because you got to look at that and you got to say, if any person, sane person with their mind just watches these clips, because that way I could keep that going, and you would just start, like, sometimes you would laugh, sometimes you'd be like, really? Sometimes it gets just downright disgusting. And you say, anyone in their right mind, when they would watch that, would immediately pull away from that. Yes, these are some of the biggest, quote-unquote, churches in the world. Joel Osteen's church, I think, is the biggest church in the United States, if I'm not mistaken right now. Prosperity gospel. What I was going to ask you is, what are people going to like better, to be called a god or a sinner? To be told that you can expect health and wealth, or take up your cross and follow me? In this world, you will experience tribulation. Not a real popular thing. So the question is, do these things even deceive believers, as is stated in our statement of faith? And quite frankly, I think the real question is, are these people believers? Are there believers in the greater charismatic movement in Catholic Church? I believe so. Let me just state that. And I'm not the judge. But we're supposed to test the spirits. Yeah, amen to that, right? Half of you guys would be wiped out. No, just kidding. Yeah, I would say yes, of course, right? I believe the guy I was talking to this week is a believer. I really do. If they're truly anointed by the Spirit of the living God, and I use that word specifically, and you know why I used it, because they want to talk about getting the anointing and that it comes and goes, and because I get the anointing, I can do all these miraculous, I can do the signs, and I can do the wonders, I can speak in tongues, and I can do this. When I say no, we get the anointing when the Spirit regenerates our hearts. The absolute greatest supernatural thing to ever take place, the greatest miracle, in my opinion, to ever take place, the regeneration of my heart and your heart. That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Statement of faith says, the only spiritual gifts in operation today are those permanent, non-revelatory, equipping gifts given for edification. We talked about this on Sunday. This is false edification. How is the health and wealth and the prosperity gospel and the whatever, all that stuff, how is that edifying, truly edifying the quote-unquote saints? Of course, we don't have time to talk about tongues tonight, but I do want to say a couple words about it. And I strongly urge you to listen to John Stella's message on this on 1 Corinthians 14. What does Paul say about the edifying nature of tongues? In 14, it first and foremost starts with pursue love, right? First and foremost, pursue love. He says in verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to man but to God. Now, the interesting thing about that verse is to God is really, that's a bad translation. It's to a God, small g. And when you start looking at this and you put a formula to it, and here's the formula, because 1 Corinthians 14 can be very confusing. Put this formula to it. Everywhere there is tongue singular, it's false tongues. It's the gibberish that these pagans, you remember who the Corinthians were, right? This is a pagan city. This is a city, and just so you know, tongues is in every pagan religion. You'll find it in every pagan religion. This is a correctional letter. Paul is telling them this is wrong. This, most of the stuff in Corinthians, it's all correction. So when you see tongue singular, it's false tongues, it's pagan tongues, it's gibberish, it's what they are doing on their own. When you see tongues plural, it's language. It's what they spoke on the day of Pentecost. And when you start putting that in there, it says in verse 2, speaks a tongue, speaks to men. One who speaks a tongue speaks to man. Not to man, but a God. And no one understands him. And I think he does speak to a God, but not the God. One who speaks a tongue, what? In verse 4, builds himself up. What are we supposed to be doing? What are we talking about all on Sunday? Building one another up, edifying, perfecting, you know, God's raising up the building that was the foundations were the prophets, apostles and prophets. Verse 5 says, all to that. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. Now there's a little bit of sarcasm here, but when he says speak in tongues, he's using it as a true tongues now, right? He's saying if the Lord gives you tongues, amen. If he gives you the ability for tongues, amen. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Now, why is that? Well, the one who prophesies, he goes on to say, is going to build the church up, is going to edify the church. But he does give a caveat there. He says, unless someone interprets. Why? Because if someone interprets the tongue, if someone's speaking a language, they know the language, they can interpret the language and bring edification to the body of what this man's saying, then it will build them up. It will encourage them. Verses 6 through 12, basically Paul's saying unintelligible speech or speaking in a pagan tongue is like someone picking up an instrument for the first time. It makes no, you know, if I get on the, whatever, harpsichord, I could play it. You wouldn't like it, nor would you understand it. Yeah. Verse 12 says, strive to excel in building up the church. That's the point. As he gets to the end of verses 12, 6 through 12, he says, strive to excel in building up the church. This is the point. A tongue is not going to do it. He says in verse 19, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my mind. Intelligible words, right? That's what he's saying. I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Not tongues, in a tongue. 10,000 words in a gibberish. He later talks about the barbarians, and that really is a onomatopoeia. It's a bar, bar, bar. You know, it's really the sound. Bar, bar, bar. That's what it sounds like. But Paul says, I'd rather speak five words that are going to build up and edify than 10,000. And the reason it says 10,000, it's really innumerable, because 10,000 was the highest that a Greek word would go. That was the word that they had. Yeah, but I don't know if that's the same thing we're talking about. But verses 20 through 25 in 14. Brothers, he starts off with 20. He says, brothers, don't be children. Don't be children. Again, remember, this letter is corrective. He's correcting them like children. The way a children would act. This is the way the Corinthians would come to worship God. They would act like selfish little brats and children. He goes on in that chapter, and John does a great job at this in his speaking on this passage, what tongues was really used for as that sign of judgment to Israel. And Paul even says later on, he says, tongues is not for the believer, it's for the unbeliever. So what are you guys really trying to do here? Again, he's trying to correct them. Furthermore, we teach that no one possesses the gift of healing today. And we're just about out of time. What are the two key words in what I just said? Furthermore, we teach that no one possesses the gift of healing today. No one. They're very key words. No one. Why? Because I believe God heals today. He's the great physician. He heals not only our souls, but he heals our bodies when it is according to his will. But no one possesses that sign gift anymore. It was to authenticate a message. Think about it. Even Paul, what was it? Epaphras was sick later on in his ministry. I forget who it was now. I can't think of it. I know I read it. One of his companions was sick later on in his ministry. Deathly sick. And he didn't heal him. Why not? If Paul, why not just heal him, Paul? By the time Acts, you don't see any of it anymore. What you do see, though, in these epistles is you see the church being organized, the church being, leadership being brought into the church being taught, the church, you know what I mean, established. This is what Paul was leaving. They were to authenticate. They were to authenticate the message and the messenger. But God does hear and answer the prayer of faith and will answer in according, this is the last part of our statement of faith, in accordance with his own perfect will for the sick, suffering, and afflicted. The sooner we learn that in this life, it isn't about us. It's not about our will. It's not about how we feel. It's about God and his perfect will. And the sooner we learn that, the better off we're going to be. Brothers and sisters, we will experience tribulation. We will experience heartache. We will experience affliction. And we will experience the joy of the Lord in all of those things. And I pray that my charismatic brothers and sisters, and I use that term loosely now, would come to that same knowledge and understanding that they don't have to chase the latest fad. They don't have to chase anything more than the all-sufficient, satisfactory Word of God. That's what we need. And as soon as we just set our minds to that, we will be much better off. We're out of time. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this short time in your Word. Lord, we just pray that, Lord, that your word would be enough for us. We know that it is. We know that it's sufficient for everything in our life. Lord, we know that it's inerrant, Lord. We know that your words are powerful. Lord, we pray that that's what we would focus on. Lord, when we focus on our emotions and when we focus on our feelings, that's when we fight with one another because we want the next type of song or whatever. You fill in the blank, Lord. But Father, when we submit to your word, when we think about how we are to exercise the gifts that you have given us for today, which we should be exercising, Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that they need to be exercised in love and that we need to put each other's interests above our own as we exercise them, and they need to be exercised in grace. Lord, help us to give each one another the grace to grow in your word. Lord, I pray for Dave for Sunday. Lord, I pray that his time in your word would be just, Lord, awesome. Lord, I pray that you would speak through him on Sunday as he teaches us about the gifts that we are to use with one another, the gifts that we have been given by the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we thank you that the Holy Spirit, that you've given us gifts through your Holy Spirit. And we just want to pray for the rest of the week. I pray that you would lead us out in safety tonight, Lord. Again, we just pray that you would be glorified. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen.